I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1019. As we read together, and I'm actually, instead of verses 8 through 14, going to back up several verses, but we will concentrate on 8 through 14. Backing up to verse 3 to kind of set the stage for 8 through 14. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We all know that sometimes following can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. By the way, I don't do conga lines. They end up on videos and you look kind of different. But we sometimes do things and we follow, and we have followed in our lives, I'm sure, especially during those wondrous years often called teenage years. Follow things that are not too swift. I still remember my freshman year of college, and Airing House dorm had 6 floors, outside long balconies. And someone one day decided that we would start having races to the 6th floor. And I followed suit, as did many of us, on a number of occasions until it dawned on us that standing on the ground, jumping up and grabbing the rail to the 2nd floor, pulling yourself up, standing on the rail, and jumping up and grabbing the rail to the 3rd floor, and pulling yourself up all the way up, if you missed about the 5th or the 6th floor, you were in big trouble. But, you know, we didn't think about those things at that time. You know, we were freshmen in college, and we were indestructible. And we were following the leader in ways that could have been very, very detrimental. Oftentimes, people follow things. I still remember a tragedy a few years ago in Myrtle Beach during spring break, where a person who didn't make the pool from the 3rd floor balcony didn't fare well when he landed on the concrete. What they didn't tell you in a lot of the news stories was that he wasn't the first one to make that attempt. He was following the lead of several others who made it into the pool. There's a story that I've told before. I want to use it again about 2 guys. It happened back in the era of the Scarlet Letter. But about 2 guys who decided that they were going to follow the leader, some of their friends who had been stealing sheep, and they decided to do the same thing. 2 young men. Only they got caught. One of them was so devastated that he left the town, and no one ever heard from him again and what may have happened. They had both gotten in this terrible trouble, and so it was too much for him to handle. The other one decided that he was not going to be that way. He was going to start following a better example and change through his life, change the way he did things and try and make up for it. But also back in that time, one of the things that made it more difficult for him to overcome that and probably force the other one to leave is that in this particular town, and this is a true story, by the way, in this particular town in Europe, they branded people with letters that would represent what they had done. And they heated up the branding iron and branded an S and a T on these two young men's foreheads for sheep thief, so that everyone would know. This young man decided he was going to make a change, and so he started following better examples. Some years later, a traveler was coming through town, and he noticed a middle-aged man who was walking along the street, and everyone seemed to pay him deference, but he treated everyone so well, and even children came up to him, and he treated them very well, and they didn't shy away. And so this traveler went into a nearby shop and asked the shopkeeper about this man. He said, I've been watching him for a little while. He's got a disfigured face, it seems, but even the children come up to him, and they seem to love him, and he cares for them so much. He hugs each one of them, and he gives them candy, and they go about their way. But I also noticed that disfigurement looks like some letters on his head. Can you tell me what that's about? The shopkeeper said, I haven't been in town all that long, and it happened long before I came. But in observing what he has done, I think those letters stand for saint. The one who had followed the wrong example and had been a sheep thief had turned and followed a different example, and people forgot about the wrong and concentrated on the right that he had done. How many times have we seen wrong piled upon wrong? Most crimes, bless you, especially theft, happen when? At night, under the cover of darkness. In Paul's world, oftentimes people talked and contrasted light and darkness, with darkness representing evil and bad intentions. Now, we can do some good things in the dark. We find our way to a deer stand an hour before it's light. But everything settles down. But, there was this thing. Bad intentions oftentimes happened under the cover of darkness. And they still do. And yet Jesus had said to his followers, he didn't say, you need to become the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Unfortunately, many Christians in Paul's day seem to only bring out their lights on worship days, especially in Corinth and even in Ephesus. I know that's not relevant to the 21st century. But back then, many people only brought out their light on worship days. The section here in chapter 5 begins by where I started, by admonishing Christians to avoid certain practices that are not fitting for saints. They were called to be saintly in following Jesus, just as we are. George Arthur Buttrick, New Testament scholar, a number of years ago defined a saint as someone who loses themselves in the service of God and others. And just as Christ lost himself in service for the Father and others, so Christians were called to do the same thing. And so this section begins admonishing those who do things that are not fitting for saints, for Christ followers. And the writer begins by saying, these are actions that are not fitting. The word fitting here means something that is voluntary obedience to a standard of life. It's not something that was forced. It was voluntary obedience to a standard of life. German New Testament theologian Marcus Barth writes, by doing what is fitting, men, S-I-C, Men gain rather than lose character and personality. End of quote. By doing what is fitting, that is, what is voluntarily done in obedience to that standard, we gain character. Conversely, if we don't, we lose character. The things that were fitting were to be light and were to be identified with works of light. In typical Jewish fashion, Paul speaks here of what is not fitting first. Fornication, impurity, which is wild behavior. Greed, the word sometimes is translated insatiability. Because all of these things destroy not just an individual life, but all of these things destroy community. They create disunity, destroying the church and destroying Christian reputation. He also warns them not to talk about these things regularly outside of the church because they are not a reflection of God's light. He continues talking about the influences of sin and darkness when he adds three vices of the tongue. Filthiness, or shameless talk. Silly talk, that is, talk without any substance whatsoever. And coarse jesting, that is, vulgar talk. Things that do not represent light, but represent the darker side of humanity. These destroy unity as well, but they do not bring about good for the church. Now, some people say, oh, well, he's just talking about folks outside the church. No. This is directed toward the church. I know we don't have people that talk about other people. We don't have people that don't put substance in their talk, etc. But they did back then. He says, these things destroy, but instead, eucharistia, thanksgiving. That is gratifying, grace-filled speech. In fact, some of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Chrysostom, all translated that word, which eucharistine means thanksgiving, and we talk about sometimes in communion, some traditions talk about the Eucharist. It's a thanksgiving meal. Eucharistine. Here, these said that this thanksgiving, instead, give gratifying, grace-filled speech in thanksgiving. For that is of the light. That is of the light. And be careful about shallow words. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is to come. There were many in that day, and once again, I know we don't have all these philosophies today, but there were many in that day, in particular, Gnostics and a group called the Nicolaitans. They followed the teachings of Nicolaus of Antioch, who happened to be one of those early deacons that had been chosen in Acts chapter 6 and had wandered away, who said, oh, it's okay to come to church on Sunday and then go out and participate in a pagan festival later in the week or live your life any old way as long as you came to church on Sunday. And that was taught, those easy and quick words which didn't show any depth but were very popular. I like what Bart says here. He says, and I quote, they are doctrinal gusts of wind that are the frame and content of shallow words. They are the opposite of edifying words of grace with no substance and truth and are ineffective, witless, and pretentious. Once again, he's talking to the church that we need to be careful. We need to study things seriously and gain depth rather than following any old doctrinal gust that might come along. It is these things that bring about the great works of salvation, not the works of darkness. And then we come to our focal passage, For once you were darkness. Once you were darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness, but once you were darkness. In other words, the darkness enveloped and penetrated their whole lives, inwardly and outwardly. And the writer here conveys that they were evil personified when they were in darkness. In contrast to, but now in the Lord you are light. You are light. Paul is trying to explain to them here that just because they made a walk and got baptized at some point in time doesn't necessarily mean that they are protected from finding themselves in darkness and doing the wrong things. That they can't do it themselves, but it is only in a life with Christ, following His righteous light, that they themselves are light. The conversion by Christ literally changes us into righteous light. But it's not just light for the world. Once again, this is written to the church. My friend Alan Culpepper. I agree with him here when he says this, now in the Lord you are light, live as children of light, means that the light first is to be present in and for the church. And it can't be present for the world without first being present in and for the church. Culpepper writes, and it is not the wickedness of the world that must be exposed, but that of erring Christians. Not the person, but their wickedness must be rooted out. That is the only way that we may walk, that is, live as children of light and truth. Here the writer is not just talking about the truth of the Christian message, but the elevated moral purity expected of those who are faithful to Christ. End of quote. We are light if we are Christ's. But we are light not just to a world. A lot of times we talk about be a light to a darkened world. We must first be light here. With each other. And not just here as we gather for corporate worship, but here as we're at home. Here as we are at work. Here as we are with friends and family. We are to live light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Not just the teachings, but the way we live. Trying to find out then what is pleasing to the Lord. Interesting Greek word here. Dokimanzontes means test, examine thoroughly to comprehend. Don't just think, well, I'll go to church Christmas and Easter, and if there's a special event, and that's enough. That'll please God. No, that's surface. I'll read my Sunday school lesson on the way to church on Sunday morning. That's surface. I'm stepping on my own feet here, not just y'all's. Okay? I remember growing up, and you had the little check-off system where you did your spiritual pilgrimage, you know, the 8-point or 10-point record system where you could tell whether you'd really been spiritual that week or not. And one of those was to studied Sunday school lesson, and we checked that off just as soon as we finished reading it in the car on the way to church. Unfortunately, there's still many who do that. We are to seriously study to comprehend what is pleasing to God. Thomas Slater writes, if the reader's motivation is to please the Lord, then living as children of light will involve exercising a responsible freedom and developing a sense about how to act and how to learn in any given situation. End of quote. Remember, the light that we as Christians follow The pleasing deeds mentioned here cannot be separated from that one we follow. And they cannot be separated from what He did for you and for me and for anyone who will follow. Christ's sacrifice is the pattern. Is the pattern that saints need to follow in order to find out what pleases the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go out here and say, okay, take those big nails and hammer me up. It's not just Christ's sacrifice of His life in death. It is Christ's sacrifice of the way He lived daily and what He teaches us. That is the sacrifice we are to follow until our death. Part of doing this is not to participate in the dark deeds. And part of it is to help others see the light. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, even in the Hebrew Scriptures, we are told that we are not to hate our brothers, but we are to help our brothers and help our brothers learn the proper way with love. And some people say, oh boy, I get to... No. We also need to remember that Jesus Himself said that while we may help expose and overcome wrongdoing with loving and a grace-filled attitude, first we've got to take that big old log out of our own eye. We've got to examine ourselves before we can help someone else. And only when we truly examine ourselves in such a way can we live as light. The section ends actually with part of an early Christian hymn. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. That's actually part of an early Christian hymn. But it also, in these three lines, tells us something very important to remember that the author is trying to get. You know, sometimes we remember things that we sing in songs better than we do when somebody says it to us. Awake, O sleeper. In the context here, he is talking about discontinuing a life in darkness and sin. And arise from the dead. In a second way, he is saying, stop living a life of death. That is, a life of sin. And Christ shall give you light. The only way that we can have that light is to, and get that salvific promise, is to discontinue a life of sin and darkness. And Christ shall give you light. Not just the light in heaven, but a life lived in light now. I don't often quote John Calvin, because John Calvin and I, if we were to meet face to face, and I hope that's not anytime soon, because he's been long dead, we would not agree on a lot of things. But this quote from Calvin helps to sum it up. When Christ illuminates us, we rise to new life. When Christ illuminates us, we rise to new life. No matter how good we may have thought we were brought up, once we were dead in darkness, now we are light. And so the challenge for me, not just today, but the challenge for me tomorrow and the day after, ad infinitum, is to seek to live following the light that the darkness does not overcome. Christ's light. In order that the darkness will not overcome us, but the light will illuminate us to rise each and every day as Christ followers. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we fail so often. And we find ourselves at least in the shadows, if not in the darkness. Help us Help us to be more open and to be light. Not because we're so great, but because of the greatness that is Jesus, our Christ. May we arise from sleep. And may Christ's light shine within us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 690. He leadeth me. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But my prayer is that the altar of our hearts will be open to His leading. Hymn number 690, He leadeth me.